Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
Well, hey, everyone, and welcome. If we haven't met yet, my name is Delaney, and I'm a part of the pastoral staff team here at Crosspoint. And I'm so glad to have you with us on our final Sunday before Christmas. Now, for many of us, Christmas means that we are spending more time at home, more time with our families, and maybe we're looking for different ways to fill that time. So I'm curious, how many people in this room belong to a family that does puzzles at Christmas? Who is part of a puzzle? You guys are like really hesitantly raising your hands. Like, raise them loud and proud. Puzzle families in the house. Yeah, you guys are awesome. This was not my family every single year. But every now and then, my mom would clear out the big table in the office. She would set out one of the 1,000-piece puzzles that was collecting dust in the basement. And over the course of the next week or so, anyone who wanted to could spend just a bit of free time around that table, putting together a few pieces here and there until it was finished and we put it away. Now, obviously, the best and most satisfying part of doing a puzzle is putting in the final piece. You know, it's a bit of a thrill to see it sitting on the table, to know exactly where it's going to go. And now you put it in, and finally, the puzzle is complete. You have spent hours working on this thing. Your back hurts. You've wanted to give up so many times, but now it's finished. You have turned chaos into order. It's whole, it's completed. There is no better feeling. And when my siblings and I were kids, we all craved that feeling. We all wanted to be the one to put in the final piece and complete the puzzle. But there was only ever one final piece, and there were three of us. So you can imagine the chaos as we fought to grab the final piece, wrestling with each other, throwing the piece across the room. If you have siblings, you know that it was a fight to the death, which I'm sure is exactly the kind of peaceful atmosphere my mother hoped to create when she pulled out that puzzle. Now, as we got older, we got a little bit smarter. I don't remember who did this first, but one of us realized that if we secretly took one of the pieces and put it in our pocket, by the time we got to the end of the puzzle, we would already be holding on to the final puzzle piece, no fights required. Because again, the feeling that you get when you put in the final piece is like no other. Of course, the other side of that, the worst feeling, is when you get to the end of a puzzle and realize that a piece is missing. Not because your brother has it hidden in his pocket, but because it's gone, never to be found. All that time and effort and energy you put into the puzzle has been wasted because it will never be finished. That hole is going to haunt you and taunt you for the rest of your life. There might be feelings of anger and disappointment, of grief and frustration. Ultimately, as you find yourself looking at this puzzle that will never be whole or complete, you think to yourself, it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be this way. I wonder how many of us have thought that same thing in the last number of weeks or months. Not because of a missing puzzle piece, but because of the world around us. Because of things happening in your own life, the lives of your friends and family. The world is not supposed to look like this. It's not supposed to be this way. We are not the first generation of people who have felt this. If you've joined us for the last couple weeks of our Advent series, you've heard us talk about God's people when they lived in a time of darkness. It was a darkness they had been in for hundreds of years, when the people were living far from God and it felt like God was impossibly far from them. The prophets of the Old Testament were deeply aware that their people needed a savior, and they prophesied about the coming Messiah. This is what Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is why we've named our sermon series Light Breaks In, because here, Isaiah promises a light that will end the darkness. He has said, it's not supposed to be this way, and it's not going to stay this way. Then he tells us how in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The prophet Isaiah was writing about the coming Messiah. He was painting a picture for us of who the Messiah would be, what he would do. And that's what we've been considering for the last few weeks. What does it mean that the Messiah would be a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father? And today, we're going to look at that final name, Prince of Peace. What does it mean that Jesus would be a Prince of Peace? How would he accomplish it? And why does that matter for us today? Let's find out. We're going to start by considering the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. Now, shalom can mean a lot of things. Depending on the context, when the biblical authors used the word shalom, they could have been referring to physical well-being, relational well-being, prosperity, security, success, or absence of war. But the most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. It refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness. So when you put that final piece into the puzzle, you're bringing shalom to the puzzle. And the reason that feels so good is because that was what God intended for the world. The world that God created was shalom. It was whole. It was complete. It was exactly as he intended it to be. Genesis 1 tells us that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Creation lived in harmony with itself. There was no conflict. Life was abundant, and God dwelt with his people. When we look at the world today, though, we know that this is no longer true. After Adam and Eve committed the first sin, when they did what they wanted instead of what God wanted, humanity was kicked out of the garden. We could no longer dwell in the place of shalom. Our relationships with each other, with ourselves, with the world, and with God all began to break down. Death and disease became a part of our reality. Conflict arose between brothers and between nations. We began to experience pain and heartbreak and the constant reminder that it's not supposed to be this way. I have the privilege of knowing the stories of so many of you in this room today. And you're mourning the loss of a loved one. You're battling a disease that has overtaken your body. You've spent years in conflict with family members. You're experiencing challenges at work, at school, in your marriages. Your mind has become ruled by depression and anxiety. You're stressed about finances, about your kids, about all the uncertainties of the future. And when you look at the world around you, it doesn't get any better. We know that the world is overwhelmed by conflict and corruption and injustice and oppression and disasters that have been created by a broken world and through broken human hands. We've read the news articles. We've heard each other's stories. And we know that it's not supposed to be this way. We aren't just missing the final piece of the puzzle. No, the entire puzzle was torn apart and the pieces were scattered across the room. The biblical authors knew this. The whole world has felt this for thousands upon thousands of years. And that's why the coming Messiah needed to be the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, to bring wholeness and completeness to a world that is currently neither of those things. You see, the Bible gives us a vision, a picture of what shalom will one day look like. Let's hear how Isaiah describes it in chapter 11. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The other prophets of the Old Testament speak of trees and land being fruitful, of living in safety and security, of the end of war and famine. My favorite picture of our future shalom is described in the final book of the Bible in Revelation. The disciple John was given a vision of what would happen to this world and to God's people. This is what he saw. He saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. He heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." When we talk about the new heaven and new earth, we aren't talking about some far-off place in the clouds that we get whisked away to when we die. The biblical authors are imagining shalom here on earth. They don't believe that the earth is broken beyond repair or that God is just going to abandon what he created. No, they're expecting that our current world will be renewed and restored, returned to the way that it was in the Garden of Eden. We will experience shalom not just as the absence of conflict and strife and evil, but also as the presence of love and justice and righteousness and goodness. It will be the world as God always intended it to be. Once more, God will look at all that he has made and say that it is very good. In the ways that they describe shalom, the biblical writers are telling us that in the new age, these are the normal things. It's normal for babies to play with cobras and vipers. It's normal to live in safety and security. It's normal to be in the very presence of God. This is the way it's supposed to be. But we've lived with things abnormal for so long that we've gotten used to them. Maybe we've come to believe that the world as it is right now, this is normal and it's not going to get any better. It's like we lost the puzzle box with the picture on the front that shows us what it's supposed to look like in the end. But Scripture reveals to us that we are not living in the world as God created or intended it to be. And this is where the Prince of Peace comes in. Because the rulers of the Old Testament, the judges and the kings, they were the ones who were supposed to bring shalom to their people and their land. to cultivate peace with other nations, not just to stop the fighting, but to create a partnership where they would work together for each other's benefit. And the priests of Israel, they were the ones responsible for reestablishing peace between God's people and God. They performed the rituals and the sacrifices. They upheld the festivals. They studied the law and knew what was required of God's people to be in a whole and complete relationship with Him. But every single one of those kings and those priests failed. They did what they wanted instead of what God wanted. They pursued selfish ambition and dishonest gain. They prioritized power and wealth at the expense of those around them. Even the good ones, like King David, failed miserably and reminded all of us that we cannot possibly bring shalom to this world or our lives. The puzzle is broken and incomplete, and there's no way we can put it back together ourselves. But to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah promises us a Prince of Peace. The coming Messiah would make a way for us to experience peace and reconciliation with God and with each other. It's important that we talk about reconciliation at the same time that we talk about peace. If peace is about wholeness and completeness in our lives and in our world, reconciliation is about wholeness and completeness in our relationships. It's about the restoration of broken relationships. Because remember, peace is not just the absence of evil, it's the presence of good. And the coming Messiah would bring peace and reconciliation in ways that God's people didn't expect and didn't understand. They expected peace to come through a king who would be a great warrior, who would defeat their enemies with the sword, who would rule with power and might. Instead, the prophet Zechariah promised that their king would come to them, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. This king would proclaim peace to the nations, but never in the way the people imagined he would. So let's read Colossians 1, starting at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The story of Scripture shows us our desperate need for peace and reconciliation. Because of humanity's sin and rebellion, we became enemies of God. We were the ones responsible for our broken world and our broken relationship with Him. Yet he was the one who would fix it all. I think of my housemate, Teddy, who is 2 years old. Now, a two-year-old does not always make for the best housemate, but he does make for some really good stories, okay? So Teddy has this pair of training chopsticks, okay? So you see they're connected at the top. This makes it easier for him to figure out the movement of the chopsticks as he learns how to squeeze them together. Now, Teddy's favorite thing to do is to take these chopsticks and pull them apart. And as soon as he does that, the chopsticks become useless to him. He cannot use them like this, and he also cannot put them back together himself. Teddy is the one who is responsible for these broken chopsticks, but the adults in the house are the ones who will put them back together, who will make them whole again. Because even though it's ridiculous and it's kind of annoying when he does this, we love him enough that we won't make him live with the brokenness that he has created. And God has done the same thing for us in Christ. We are the ones responsible for our broken world and our broken relationship with him. But he loves us enough that he was never going to leave us in the brokenness that we had created. Christ's purpose in coming to earth was peace and reconciliation. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who has made a way for us to experience shalom. Through the cross, he has brought wholeness and completeness back to the world in our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. This is the reality that we get to live in as believers, and it's important that this is where we start, but it's also important that this is not where we end. Christ has brought us peace so that we can join him in bringing peace to the world. We're living in what theologians like to call the already not yet kingdom, where Jesus' death on the cross has already brought shalom, but the presence of shalom is not yet fully realized in this world. Scripture tells us again and again that we are to live at peace with everyone, to make every effort to do what leads to peace. And we know that we are not yet able to live perfectly in peace with everyone, but we are already able to make the effort to do so. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer has to say about it. He says, the followers of Jesus have been called to peace. They must not only have peace through Jesus, but make it. His disciples choose to endure suffering themselves rather than inflict it on others. They maintain fellowship where others would break it off. They renounce all self-assertion and quietly suffer in the face of hatred and wrong. In so doing, they overcome evil with good and establish the peace of God in the midst of a world of war and hate. The peacemakers will carry the cross with their Lord, for it was on the cross that peace was made. I want you to imagine a puzzle with me one more time. We have said that the puzzle was torn apart, its pieces scattered across the room. The Bible has given us a picture of what it's supposed to look like in the end, but on our own, we can't put the pieces back together. So instead, Jesus has come. He's gathered up all the scattered pieces, and he's assembled the border for us, because he is the one who holds all things together. But now, he's giving each of us one of those pieces and inviting us to complete the puzzle with him, to put our puzzle piece where it belongs, to bring shalom to our world. Over time, as we put the pieces together, we get to see the picture begin to take shape. Enough of the puzzle has been assembled, and we begin to get a sense that this is what it's supposed to look like. It is not yet finished. It is not yet whole or completed, but already there are moments when we know that this is the world as God intended it to be. So the question I want to ask you is this. How is God inviting you to experience and cultivate peace and reconciliation today? There are two elements for us to consider in this question, our experience and our act of cultivation. First, have you experienced peace and reconciliation in your own relationship with God? Has that broken relationship been restored, and are you living in wholeness and completeness? If you feel the absence of shalom in your life, Jesus is the Prince of Peace who will bring peace and reconciliation with God. This is a free gift given by grace through faith. It's given to those who admit they are sinners, who believe that Jesus died and rose for them, and who choose to surrender their lives to him. So if you are ready to experience shalom in your relationship with God today, at the end, I'm going to invite you to come to take a bold step of faith and to pray with our team at the front. Now, for those of you who have already surrendered your lives to Christ, who have already experienced peace with God, it is now your responsibility to help cultivate peace and reconciliation in the world and with each other. To pay attention to those moments when you say, it's not supposed to be this way. And to look for the opportunities that you have to make the world become a little more as God intended it to be. To see the picture on the front of the puzzle box and to be the one who puts the next piece in its place. This could mean inviting your neighbors to join you at church on Christmas Eve. It could mean giving a Christmas card to the colleague you purposefully left off your list. It could mean providing rides or childcare or groceries for the family you know is in need. It could mean going to your family's Christmas dinner and giving out hugs instead of sarcastic comments. Shalom is not only the absence of conflict and strife, it's the presence of goodness and righteousness and love. I'm going to invite up the worship team, and we're going to spend some time in reflective prayer. We'll then sing a song of response, and during that time, I want to challenge you to take a step towards shalom, to put a piece into the puzzle. Maybe that means coming and kneeling at the foot of the cross. Maybe that means sending a text. Maybe that means starting a conversation with someone in this room. Maybe that means turning to the person beside you and praying for healing and wholeness. So here's the question. How is God inviting you to experience and cultivate peace and reconciliation today? As we close our eyes, I want you to think of a time in the last number of days or weeks when you have felt that it's not supposed to be this way. What has been a moment of chaos or conflict or corruption that you've seen or experienced? God, you know each of these moments. And your heart breaks alongside ours as we cry out, it's not supposed to be this way. But God, I thank you that you've given us a picture of the world as you intend it to be. I thank you for your promise that this world will not remain broken forever. And I thank you for sending Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to bring peace and reconciliation to all things. God, we ask you this question now. How are you inviting me to experience peace today? God, how are you inviting me to cultivate peace today? God, I ask that you would speak to everyone in this room right now. Show us the puzzle piece that Jesus is handing to us. Tell us what act of peace and reconciliation you want us to make today. As we worship now, you can sit, you can stand, you can kneel, you can come to the cross and ask for prayer. I invite you to respond in whatever way God is calling you to now. Thank you. Go today. Our welcome team will be standing by the doors with bins full of puzzle pieces. They will not be this big, they will be much smaller than this particular puzzle piece. But I want to invite you to take one and bring it with you as a reminder that Jesus has invited you to complete the puzzle with him. Put it in your wallet or on your keychain or toss it into the abyss of your car so that you stumble across it when you are least expecting it. Before you go today, Crosspoint, I also want to invite you, if you would like someone to pray with you or for you, please join us at the cross. We would love to do that with you. And hopefully, we will see each and every one of you on Christmas Eve at either 3 o'clock or 5:30 for our two Christmas Eve services. Now, Crosspoint, as you go, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are and go complete that puzzle.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you're drawing closer to God. At Crosspoint, we gather on Sundays at 10 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together. So we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.